October 31st, 2017, which has already passed, was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Cathedral door, which sparked the Reformation 500 years ago. We're going to talk about this right now with Gregory Seltz, who for 7 years has been the speaker on the Lutheran Hour. Gregory, it's great to have you on the program. Thank you for joining us.
Yeah, it's really great to be here with you today, too.
Sure. I should say Dr. Gregory Seltz. just real fast, in a nutshell, why should we care about the Reformation 500 years later?
Well, I'll tell you, what the Reformation unleashed for the sake of the Church was the freedom that comes by faith in Christ Jesus. But it unleashed freedom itself in so many ways in our culture. And what people don't realize today is so much of what we cherish, our freedoms, our liberties, it all goes back to Luther proclaiming the uniqueness of a God who loves us in Jesus Christ. And so a lot of what we actually celebrate today, even if you're not a Christian, flows a lot from the Reformation.
And I should say this, that the Catholic Church in the early 1960s through Vatican II, they put an emphasis on people reading the Bible for themselves, Catholics reading right. the Bible for themselves. And that was a very important thing, because I think in some ways the Bible was central to the whole Reformation message.
Absolutely. I mean, they call them the solas, you know, by grace alone, through faith alone, from Scripture alone, because it's all about Christ alone. And what I think happened in the Reformation, again, is that Luther brought to the fore that God was at work in the world, and he did this incredible thing through his Son, and it was a proclamation of freedom. You know, sometimes I think Luther rescued us from religion. He rescued us from religion, both religious religion and secular religion, as if we could somehow buy God off or pay God off on our own works. Luther rescued us from that by, again, proclaiming that Christ had come to do all that for all people. And if you think about that, that's a radically different way of thinking about who God is and about what life with God and life with our neighbor is all about.
And why don't you tell us briefly about Luther's own story, how and why he became a monk in the first place and what that was like, etc.?
Well, you know, actually, he was just trying to figure out how to get right with God. He had all kinds of issues going on in his life, so he joins a monastery, and he was probably the best monk a monk could be. But what started to happen is Luther realized that no matter what he did, he always seemed to do something wrong. And if God was, you know, going to judge him based on his works and based on his justice, Luther thought, there's no way I can appease this. There's no way I can overcome this. And so his discovery in his translating the Bible, his discovery as he kind of meditated on the Scripture, was that God had done all this well for him in Jesus Christ, and then had given all of, you know, his life and salvation to him as a gift through Jesus alone. And it radically changed his whole view of what it meant to be a follower of the true God.
But going back to, you know, before his discovery, I understand he would sometimes whip himself in the back until, you know, his back would be bleeding a lot. Sometimes he would go out in the snow. Sometimes he did things to his digestion, which actually later, you know, impacted his life in a negative way. It impacted his health.
Yeah, he was just trying. I mean, sometimes he'd lay on the floor and pray all night. He was trying to do whatever he thought to either punish himself for his sins, because he knew he did things wrong, or to appease God through his works. So he tried to do things, and he began to realize, as a sinful person, which he knew he was, he would never fully accomplish that. And so to some degree, he got mad at God for actually saying, you know, you're supposed to do all this stuff, but you can't. And then he realized that that was the point, that God was actually pointing him to a Savior who had done it all well for him. So, you know, the thing that was going on in Luther's day was indulgences. The Church was actually selling, not forgiveness, but, you know, remission of time in purgatory kind of thing, or buying off forgiveness. So the point was, people thought, well, maybe I can pay to have my sins forgiven. And Luther said, no, God actually sent his Son, and he paid the price that only he could pay. So it was a radically new way of talking about life and salvation with the God who really loves you.
Okay, so on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther... you know, nailed the 95 theses. These were in Latin. Explain about that. Was that, as I understand, that was a part of the custom of the day, and he intended this for academic debate. It wasn't, you know, something he didn't intend to start this huge movement. It just, but because these things were translated into German and then widely circulated around, all of a sudden he, you know, did start a movement.
Yeah, he found himself in the middle of it, that's for sure. But again, remember what he was trying to do. A, it's in Latin because he's trying to talk to the church leaders and the teachers, but he really was concerned about his people. He was a pastor, and he saw people kind of doing things to themselves and then just saying, well, I got a get-out-of-jail-free card called an indulgence, and he knew that wasn't right. And so he was saying, let's debate this. Where did this come from? How did we get here? And that was the point of posting the thesis. It was so that they could debate and discuss. That was kind of the modern way of posting something that needed to be talked about. And you're right, it was in Latin because he really wanted to talk to the church. He felt that it was the church's responsibility to teach the truths of the Bible. And so that's how it all got started. But then the printing press guys got a hold of it and translated it. And then the average folks said, wait a minute, what is this guy talking about? That forgiveness comes from someplace else besides our works. And so that's, like you said, there was a whole system that was built around that, where monies were going to build cathedrals and stuff like that. And Luther then unearthed all of that and kind of upset all of that apple cart.
Hmm. All right. And tell us about John Huss and how Luther was rightfully afraid that he may end up the same way that John Huss did.
Well, you know, I've got a great story. I hope we're going to have time for this, but I was in the Augustinian monastery where Luther took his first vows as a monk, and he was just trying to be a good monk.
In Germany.
And he's laying on the tomb of the archbishop who actually put John Huss to the stake.
Oh, wow.
When I found out that, I thought, how ironic that God would raise up another guy like Huss. John Huss was talking about the same kind of things of the gospel and the scripture, and the church at the time snuffed him out. They put him to the stake. He was burned at the stake. And Luther became the next Huss. But isn't it amazing that the guy who actually put John Huss to the stake, the archbishop, was laying in a tomb, and Luther was laid on that tomb. That's part of the way they took their vows back in those days.
Yeah.
That guy was actually laying on the floor of the chapel. And so in some sense, God was saying, this is my message. I will have a messenger who will survive it. And so, yeah, he was afraid he was John Huss, but in reality, this message of God was too big for even the church to actually snuff out at the time.
Sure. And let's just put this into geographical and historical context, too, in the sense that John Huss was Bohemian. What would that mean as far as what country would that be? Czechoslovakia?
You know,
that area.
I'm not even sure at this point. I just knew that he was a guy that was starting to question how the church was actually representing the truths of the scripture,
right,
by virtue of what scripture taught. And Luther, of course, became that man of the word of God from whatever country he came from. He became a man of that word. And that's what starts spreading all throughout Europe. It spreads to England. It spreads throughout Europe. And of course, that Reformation finally spread even to the United States.
Sure. And Frederick the Wise, who was, Martin Luther's, magistrate in his area, he played a very pivotal role in this because knowing what happened to Huss about 100 years before, he was afraid, rightfully so, that the same thing could happen to Martin Luther. And then he had him kidnapped. And it was during that time when Luther was kidnapped and in a castle that he translated the Bible into, German. And that transformed the German language and further help spread the Reformation.
Well, and if you think about it, the Wartburg Castle where Luther was actually exiled, because you're right, they went and kidnapped him to keep him away from the guys who wanted to kill him for this message. It wound up being a tremendous blessing to the German people. The Bible was written in German so people could read this for themselves. But isn't it interesting? The Bible talks all the time about how God uses even the magistrates to bless, the preachers of his word. And in this case, his own prince, was one who actually protected him and allowed his voice, Luther's voice, to actually be heard, not only in Germany, but eventually throughout all of Europe.
Now, Frederick the Wise, prior to his influence with Luther and his interaction with Luther, was actually a big collector of church relics. And relics were very important at that time. Tell us about that. And by the way, I guess in ending up agreeing with Luther, he just kind of had to slowly let his collection go, donate it to a museum or something.
Almost a mystical thing, that relics of the saints, maybe a piece of the wood of the cross of Christ. You know, there's always this kind of sense where we go, wow, that's amazing. But then people were starting to say, yeah, there's mystical power there. There's blessing there. And again, whenever you're looking for blessing in your works, well, these are saints. Maybe there's blessing in their works and maybe it can be transferred. What Luther found out was there's blessing in the work of Jesus Christ for all. You know, it's ironic today. I hate to say this, but a lot of people going to Germany today, one of the guys over there told me that they all just want to come and touch Luther's bones. They want to, because in the German churches, people are buried in the church. They're buried like in front of the altar. They're buried in front of, not the altar, but the pulpit. And so people want to come in because Luther's buried in the castle church and they want to touch his bones. And I think Luther would say, don't make me a relic. I'm not a relic.
Yeah.
Look to Jesus Christ. He's what I was proclaiming. But again, people are like that, aren't they? They start to put mystical powers to things just because they're unique and maybe it was a wonderful guy or wonderful person, wonderful gal. And really all of that stuff turns us away from the God who came into this world to love and to save us. So, Frederick the Wise was a big collector. Then he protects Luther and then he hears Luther's message and takes it as his own.
Yeah. That's right. You know, he is really a critical part to the whole story because without him, you know, we might not have had Luther. I mean, it might have been just like John Huss, you know, or
well, that's it.
You know, Wycliffe or something.
It is amazing because, you know, God does all things in his time. And what makes Luther actually really unique is he was really kind of a nobody. You know, isn't it interesting? I look in the scripture all the time, and it always is God takes nobodies. He makes them somebody so that everybody can know that God loves them. And Luther really, I don't think he had any clue that he was going to be this person. He just wanted to appease God. He wanted to get right with God. And then he found out that God made things right with everyone through Christ. And so again, he's in fact, one of his quotes is, you know, like, kind of like, I'm no big deal. I just let the word of God do its work. And this is what happened. So that's powerful stuff.
Yeah, that is. In fact, he even called himself a stinking bag of maggots. And he said, don't call, you know, people Lutherans. They're Christians.
He was not happy with it. The only reason why he finally accepted it was because if it stood for grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone, and scripture alone, yeah, then call me Lutheran if you want to call me that. But yeah, it was a derogatory term. Now, I guess those of us who call ourselves Lutheran, it's not so much a badge of honor, but it's a clarity thing. Yeah, we preach and teach that same stuff.
Okay, how about a comment on Luther and music in the church?
Oh, you know, in fact, that's one of the coolest things, and I'm afraid we've kind of lost it in the contemporary age, that Luther actually saw beautiful music and writing of music. He thought a great handmaiden to theology. He loved singing. In fact, he brought singing back to the church, because in his day, the lay people, they just were spectators in church. You know, the priests did all the work. They sang, they read the liturgies, and the people just stood there and kind of thought, well, the priest did it for me, so that's good enough. Well, Luther, so no, the priest is here for you in Christ, but you are there too as part of the body of Christ. And so he brings music and song back to the people. And the Lutheran church for a long time was known as the singing church, when other people still weren't singing. And I think that's a heritage that we cherish, but we got to keep that going.
Johann Sebastian Bach was, of course, a devout Lutheran. That's about 100 years later after Luther.
Right.
Comment on the impact on Christian marriage and family from Martin Luther.
Well, again, like I said, he brings dignity back to what we call the vocations of life. Back in Luther's day, if you wanted to be a faithful person, you left your vocations, you went into the monasteries, you left the world. And Luther said, no, God actually honors these vocations because he wants Christians to be husbands and wives. He wants Christians to be magistrates. He wants Christians to be entrepreneurs and business people. So again, there was a dignity in these vocations where in Luther's day, that was considered secular and you don't do that. You kind of leave the society and go into the church. And so what Luther rediscovers again is not only the grace of God, but the grace of God that literally lifts up even the simplest of vocations in our world and can make it a special place to be a Christian.
Sure. Amen. Well, Gregory Seltz, thank you so much for being with us, Dr. Seltz. And the website soon to come is lcrlfreedom.org. And the L there, the first word, I'm sure that stands for L. I mean, Lutheran, right? It's got to.
Yeah, always.
Okay. No, just
Lutheran
kidding.
Lutheran Liberty.
Yeah, Lutheran Liberty. Okay, I like it. All right. Hey, thank you so much for being with us. All the best. God bless.
God bless you, too.
Thank you now. Bye-bye.